I think it's going to be one of those mornings. But actually, it's been pretty good so far. Extending the introduction we gave last week, you know you're in the 21st century when you pull up into your own driveway and you use your cell phone to determine if anybody else is at home. Discovering that you left your house without your cell phone, even though you didn't have one the first 20 or 30 or 60 years of your life, is now cause for panic. You have 200 channels to choose from on your television and can't find anything at all worth watching. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You pay for cable and watch so many commercials that you forget what show you're watching. You can watch a complete commercial and not be able to determine what they're advertising. When you find that someone has texted or left you a message over an hour ago, you feel embarrassed and fear being unliked. More than ever before in our society, we are connected. We get instant feedback on everything. And more, the feedback is pushing us into a mold. It's putting us into a form. This is how we think. This is what is acceptable. Political correctness has really been replaced by social correctness. And it's gone a step further. You are instantly, thoroughly, and completely judged by the people around you. They want to keep you in step with everyone else. Becoming like everyone else has never been the biblical standard. Becoming like everyone else has never been the biblical standard. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? Heavenly Father, we come humble before you this morning. And we want to be ready when you call our name. We understand you don't grade on a curve. You're not going to be a good old boy and slap us on the back and tell us about how you understand about this and you understand about that. There's forgiveness, hallelujah. But there's also an expectancy, not just from our society, but there's a different expectation from our God. Lord, help us to hear your call out of the world and to follow close and hard after you. And we'll thank you for that call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll notice that these two verses are in quotes. That's because Jeremiah is quoting God. These words come from the heart, they come from the mouth of the Lord himself. And he said, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in Israel. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. Now, if you will study elsewhere in Jeremiah, if you will look to Isaiah, if you will look into the minor prophets, you will find lists of sins that these people were guilty of, contemptible things that they were involved with. You'll find idolatry. They set up idols in God's holy land. God had given them this place so that they might worship him. He had helped them to build a magnificent temple. And even in the courtyard of the temple itself, they erected these hideous idols and they worshiped false gods right in front of God's face, right on holy soil. They did these detestable things, and they even went so far as to sacrifice their infants on pagan altars. Have you held a baby lately? They're pretty nice. They're pretty sweet, especially if they're sleeping. Can you imagine? Next time, I want you to think about this. Next time you're holding a baby, how a mother or a father could take that child over to a pagan altar and kill it and watch its blood run down over that stone figure. How many would agree that is a horrible and a shocking thing to happen anywhere, but particularly in Israel, when they had been shown the truth? Adultery. They had allowed their lusts free rein, so much so that they had gone into every form of perversion imaginable. The land had become polluted with lust and broken families. Just this past week, the fall season is starting for new shows, and there was one on, I believe it was NBC, was about time travel. And I remember seeing some time travel shows in the past that were decent. I thought I would give that one a try. And there was another one on another network at the same time. It seemed like I don't recall what the theme of that one was. But I started watching the one and I went to the other. It was absolutely sick. Absolutely sick. I don't even know if I should. Well, I'll put it this way. The one was so much about a man's private parts in just the first couple of minutes. I thought, how in the world? What have we become in the United States of America? Adultery, lust. They were guilty of murder. Kings killed people for political expediency. Citizens killed one another for financial gain or social power. Well, there were the courts, though, of course, but they were corrupted, thoroughly corrupted. They made their decisions based on bribes. If you had enough money, you could do whatever you pleased. You could hire someone to kill your neighbor, then you could bribe the judge to make sure that you got off. You could bribe them enough to blame somebody else and see that they got thrown in prison. Thoroughly corrupt court system. Their merchants became terrible cheats. Dishonest scales and defective products. They didn't mind making a shekel any way that they could. Dishonest scales are decried throughout the Old Testament. The leaders made treaties with foreign nations, even paying them tribute so that they would partner with them in a treaty and watch over them militarily. So get this, Israel chose to put their trust in foreign nations rather than in the Lord their God. Foolishly, they thought that sinful allies would keep them safe. They didn't need God. They had Assyria. Or Egypt, or the Iranians. Oh, wait a second, that wasn't them. So which of these sins does God tag as being horrible and shocking? Idolatry, adultery, murder, corrupt courts, cheating merchants, faith in treaties rather than faith in God? Well, actually, none of those are mentioned in our text, but all of them are represented there because he gets to the root of the trouble. God goes right to the heart, the soul of the matter. And the real problem is the purveyors of the sin, the ones that have ushered it in to their nation. Oh, it was their press, right? It was the media, the nightly news. They weren't reporting anymore. They were commentating. And they were driving them into a politically correct fashion, right? It was the media moguls. No, that's not what the text says. Oh, well, it must have been the pagan priests. They allowed some of those Baal-worshipping priests into their land, and they began to spout their filth, and that's what corrupted the people. Now, it wasn't that either. Refugees, yeah, there was trouble in other lands, and the refugees came to Israel for help, and they took them in, and they brought their idols with them, and they corrupted all the good Jews. No, that wasn't it. God says the prophets prophesying lies. The priests rule by their own authority. He put his finger, the thing that caused God to gasp was who was doing this. It was his prophets. It was his priests that were corrupting the people. It started and it ended with the men and women supposedly of God. Now, what is a priest? What is a prophet supposed to do? What is their assignment? Why do they exist? Prophets and priests exist in order to uphold the standard of God, period. That's their sole purpose in being. Hold up the standard of God. They're very much like police officers in their duty. Police officers hold up the standard of the law. How many would like to live in a land where there were no police officers? Or if we had any police officers, they did not do their job. They just let everything go. You could get mugged right in front of a police. You could get raped or murdered right in front of a police station. Wouldn't that be appalling? I was out on a walk this week with a dog, and a fellow came down the street. I gave him a greeting. He asked me what I had said, and here he had a very thick accent. He was from South Africa. And he says, "It's very strange around here." I said, "How's that?" He said, "People have their garage doors open." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You can't do that in South Africa. You would be robbed blind. That would not be safe." He found it so strange that we're this safe. I said, "Well, it is getting worse. And this is a pretty good neighborhood. You really couldn't get away with this a lot of places. So far, God has helped us. But we're not on a very good track right now." Can you imagine how thievery would spike, skyrocket, if there were no consequence, if there were no police officers? How about those speed limit signs along the side of the road? How much good do you think they would do without a police officer? The threat of some form of punishment for violating. How many, even with the threat, obey those signs? Let alone if there were no restraints. Have you ever been tempted to disobey a traffic sign? And the only thing that kept you from doing so was, Smokey might be just around the corner here. And now there's cameras everywhere. I better not. Laws are useless. Laws are useless without someone to enforce them. That goes for good people as well as bad people. Good people quickly become bad people when there are no restraints on their behavior. When there are no consequences to your ill behavior, you will very quickly justify everything you do. The last time you were speeding, You had a very good reason for it, I know. You might have been bleeding, and you needed to get to the emergency room. Or maybe you just needed to get to work a little bit earlier so you could have a cup of coffee. Or maybe it was the best reason of all. You had the music thumping and you were feeling pretty good and you wanted to see what this car could do. Without restraint, we become wicked no time at all. The prophets were prophesying lies. The priests were making up rules as they went along. God said, and my people love it this way. They prefer this kind of church. No hellfire and brimstone, no hot end of the collar, no bug me. People, God's people, loved being unrestrained, loosed, and sinful. Just go live however you want to, but remember this, God loves you. Grace, grace, God's grace. Now go have fun. And my people love it this way. I think what really broke God's heart over this is that they turned their backs on the good life to live the life that already proved to be destructive. When you live like a pagan, families break apart. It rapes the land, dehumanizes people. Your nation becomes a scary, poor, disease-ridden trap of death. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. It's a disease to any people. And Israel knew this. She was prosperous. She was the jewel in the middle of it all. She could look at any one of her neighbors and say, who wants to live like that? We have abundance. We have joy. We have family. We have so many good things. They're in misery. They're in death. I'd like to know who the genius was that thought they should go to India to import a religion for America. People starving in the streets. Abject poverty. I'd like to know who the genius was, went over to the Middle East and said, oh, here's a religion for us. God prospered this nation. God blessed this nation. And we decided we want something other. How does a person wake up and say, you know what? I'd rather be a jerk. I'd rather thieve and I'd rather get stoned. I'd rather sleep all over the city. Yeah. I believe I'll shave half my head today. When they could just as easily choose to have a family, a career, a future. But here's the odd thing about Israel, and I think we follow suit here. They started out with the good life, and they longed after the destructive life. Go figure. They got bored with a three-bedroom home in the suburbs with a beautiful lawn and a dog. It wasn't enough, I suppose. Leaving God to pursue sin is much like breaking out of an ice cream shop to go lick mud off the streets. So tired of this ice cream. 31 flavors. I like mud. Walking away from a warm house on a cold night to go sleep under a bridge. How many love being cold? That just you, oh man. Yeah, Dan up here. But how many understand that Dan is a special individual? Yeah. Does any of that make sense to you? God gave them a beautiful land with fertile fields, houses they had not built. It was awesome. It was turnkey ready. They came in instant prosperity, all from the hand of God. And then God said, all you need to do is serve me, and you'll be very happy always. You just serve God. The sun will come up every morning. Your chickens will hatch more chicks than you know what to do with. Your sheep will multiply like popcorn on the fields. Pop, 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 pop. You'll just, and he proved it. He not only said it for generations, he did that. And they said, who are you to tell us what to do? Well, we'll live as we please. Just for the sake of argument, I'd like to tell you who he is. He's God. He's the creator. He made everything that is. He formed you in your mother's womb, knit you together. Every breath you take, he is allowing it. The sunshine on your face, the cool drink of water, God, creator. He's the sustainer of all things. He holds it all together. You know, I don't know if you've ever taken chemistry and biology in school, and they don't know how those things hold together. Those electrons and neutrons and protons, and there is a force that we haven't identified yet. I have. He is the sustainer of all things. And if he should decide just to stop, we wouldn't, there would be nobody to object. We would all be gone. There would be, No. Just. Now, if you're God, how tempted would you have been throughout history just to turn it off? You know what? Wow. I love silence. I think maybe I'll make some pottery or something. That'll be my new hobby. Pottery. And just form it however he wants to. He's the sustainer of all things. And then he's the redeemer of it all. He made it. We kind of made a contract with the devil there in the Garden of Eden. So he came and bought us back. And at what a price. Now think about it. You're God. I can go and live with them for 33 years, and then they nail me to a cross, or I can flip the switch. I'm sorry, but I'm a switch flipper. Not our God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. He gave his life away for me. And then he's the inheritor of all things. That means he made it, and then after we're done with our life, we will appear before him. We will be his, and he will do with us as he pleases. There will come a day, there will come a time, because days will be over, but there will come a time when I will stand before him. And his all-knowing, all-searching, blazing eyes will look deep down into my soul, and he will know everything I ever did or said. I will not have any strength to object or explain. No need to. He knows exactly how and why everything came about in my life. So that's who he is. Who are you to tell me? Actually, you got that backwards. Who are you to tell him anything? If he says, learn to walk on your hands from now on, he's the one that would be worthy to make an edict like that. The prophets were prophesying lies. The priests were ruling by their own authority. And the people, they loved it that way. But there was this guy named Jeremiah. And he just couldn't go along with status quo. He just couldn't lick mud. He didn't like sleeping in the cold. He couldn't understand why everybody kept calling wrong, right, and right, wrong. It couldn't go with the program. And so he called the people on what they were doing. He had a few friends that felt the same way he did, but they were very few. There were a couple of people in a whole sea of sinners. To his credit, Jeremiah never stopped preaching the truth. It was like he couldn't help him. He said, I tried to quit and I couldn't do it. He was addicted to the truth. Isn't that beautiful? He just, there it comes again. He just kept speaking the truth. Now, that got him in a lot of trouble. He got unfriended a lot. His Facebook page was a mess. People wrote all kind of nasty comments on his page. They didn't like what he was saying. He got in trouble with the people, the prophets, the priests, the courts, and, of course, the king himself. And all those people that were supposed to protect him caused him pain. The courts prosecuted him. The priests persecuted him. The king tried to kill him because he kept speaking the truth. Jeremiah could not, for all of his excellent preaching, turn the nation away from its sin. He could point out the obvious. He could marvel at their thickness. He could call up, up, and white, white, but it didn't matter. He couldn't convince anybody that they needed to redo their thinking. God, in all of his grace and inspiration of the few prophets he had, could not quiet the lust they had chosen to embrace. They chose perversion. But the Lord leaves him with this one haunting question. But what will you do in the end? You can run to Assyria or Egypt thinking their military is going to keep you safe. You can burn your children on some pagan altar thinking it will give you some spiritual insight. You can sleep with your neighbor's wife trying to get some pleasure. You can sell an unsuspecting citizen your sick mule to get a profit. But what will you do in the end? Even if you get away with every one of your schemes, which you won't, what will you do when you stand face to face with God? United States of America. So secure with your military might and world domination, enjoying your many perversions, expecting the government to provide for your every need. Now you have prophets lying to tickle your ears and your priests making up whatever rules make you happy. But what will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? This past week, an odd thing happened. The electric went out in our neighborhood. I don't know what the call. It was the middle of the day. I noticed it because I have an electric mower. And as I was standing there talking to my neighbor in the driveway, all of the lampposts lit up. All of the street lights came on in the middle. They're on dusk to dawn lights. It was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it was bright. And I said, Bill, look at that. All of the lights are on. And they stayed on for a couple of seconds and then they all went off. And I just, you know, jokingly said to him, boy, I thought maybe that was a sign of the second coming or something. And he responded, I was looking for something a little more dramatic than that. And so we chuckled, you know. But my own comment really struck me. What if that was the moment that Jesus came back? How many of us would be ready? And it will happen. In the twinkling of an eye, suddenly, Jesus will take his church away. And what will you do if you're not ready? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to sing a chorus.